Easter faith is about reaching out. Every deed and act of Christian love is part of the great cosmic drama inspired by God's reaching out to us when Jesus rose from the grave. I believe in the resurrection in part because I see Christ alive and at work in each of us.
That's the Reverend Marek Zabriskie. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a powerful message of Easter faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. As we celebrate Easter, the resurrection of the Lord, we're pleased to welcome back the Reverend Marek P. Zabriskie, rector of St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Fort Washington, Pennsylvania, where he has served for nearly 19 years. In 2011, he founded the Center for Biblical Studies to develop and promote the Bible Challenge, a ministry to help individuals read through the entire Bible in a year. His book, Doing the Bible Better, Unleashing the Bible for Transformation in the Episcopal Church, will be published this fall. Marek is a graduate of Emory University and Yale Divinity School, and earlier served churches in Richmond, Virginia and Nashville, Tennessee. Marek, thanks for being with us again, and happy Easter to you.
Thank you. It's a blessing to be here.
Last week, you told us about the Bible Challenge, which has attracted hundreds of churches and their members to focus more intentionally on reading the Bible. It may be ironic that the Episcopal Church is not necessarily known as a Bible-centered church, even though each Sunday worship service offers several Bible readings. But the Bible certainly is central to a living faith today. What are people telling you about their experiences in reading the Bible daily?
They're finding tremendous personal transformation. The studies show that the average Episcopalian now goes to church about once a month. Mm. And we have many, many members who come every single Sunday. But there are those who come two or three times a month, those who come once a month, those who come four times a year, or those who come twice a year, and those who don't darken the door until they're carried in by four or six friends in a coffin. When you measure all that together, they say it's about once a month that a person actually is in church hearing. And you can't achieve anything doing it once a month. If you try to lose weight one day a month, if you try to give up smoking one day a month, if you try to learn an instrument one day a month or a foreign language, you'll make little or no progress. In order to do something and to make significant progress, you have to do it about four or five times a week in order to get down a discipline. And then you start to see achievable results. So what we're finding is that people have some Sabbath time every day where they're getting centered in God's Word, and it's transforming the whole rest of their day. We really encourage them to begin the first part of the day with it.
And your book, which will be published by Church Publishing later this year, Doing the Bible Better, is a resource to help people engage with the Bible more profitably. How does it do that?
Well, part of it is trying to demythologize how we're using the Bible in the Episcopal Church, and I would say in most mainline churches today. Episcopalians pride themselves on reading more scripture aloud than any other tradition, or at least as many as the churches using the common lectionary. The challenge with that is that the United States Air Force conducted a study that showed that most people only retain 5 to 10% of what they've heard after 72 hours. And I think it's even less when it comes to what you hear in church, because there are so many distractions. You might be gazing out at a stained glass window or noticing someone in a few pews in front of you, and you only hear a portion of the text being read. What happens if people are not steeped in the Bible is when they come into church, especially if they're not there every Sunday, it's like walking into a movie about an hour into the movie, and you find yourself saying, "What's going on here? Who are these characters? What's the plot? I don't get this." So if you walk in and hear 2 Samuel being read, and just a portion of it, you're probably thinking, what is this? Who are these folks? What is the action? Why is this important to me? And it's turned preaching into basically having to explain what people probably ought to know the minute they walked into the church, rather than being able to take that and give it a proclamation and help people see how this connects in a powerful way to their lives today. So we're finding that people who are participating in the Bible Challenge and reading the meditations that go with it, we've had meditations that we have had archbishops and biblical scholars and theologians and seminarian cathedral deans from around the world compose. It sheds light on those texts. And when they come to church, they find old familiar friends in the stories being read, and they say, oh, I love this. They listen much more attentively, and they follow the sermon much more carefully, and there is much more likelihood that they want to be in church in the first place. Mm.
Worship and the arts are important to you and your church as well. How do you express worship in creative ways at St. Thomas?
Well, we've really tried to be especially focused on integrating children and teenagers into worship, which I think is one of the most important things we can do today. I've just spent a sabbatical in Spain and was shocked by worshiping in church after church after church and seeing very few people under the age of retirement there. Mm. You have to wonder, what is the future for the church in Spain? And there are churches like that in the United States. Thankfully, we're not one. We really believe that we have to engage people of all ages in worship, and that's a challenge to have a 2-year-old and an 82-year-old person in the same worship service. But we found at times when we've tried segmenting them that the older members say, I don't want to worship without the children and youth there because they make me feel more alive. And we are the last institution just about in society that is so multi-generational, and we learn from one another in profound ways.
Well, this is Easter Day as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel reading is from Matthew 28. Would you read it for us?
After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you. So they left the tomb quickly, with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, Greetings! And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.
Merrick, I counted the word fear or afraid at least 4 times in there. Obviously, the disciples are experiencing something no one ever has in history. But what do you make of the fear in this passage?
Well, that's a great question, because the most common verse that we find in all of the Bible is, I am with you. God is with us. And that is the overwhelming theme that goes out from the beginning to the end of the Bible. Mm. But the second most common text that we hear is fear not. Mm-hmm. And when we have God's presence in our heart, we do not fear. We are never more loving than when we are least afraid. And likewise, we are never least loving than we are most afraid. In many portions of the Bible, I think we can actually change the word fear to respect. Mm. So when we say the people feared God or fear the Lord, it's better to translate often as respect the Lord. The people respected God, just as one would want to respect and honor one's parents. But here you have this sense of fear that they were in the presence of something truly different. Mm-hmm. This was not Jesus, my buddy, who's just, you know, he's laid down, took a nap. This is, my heavens, something here has happened that is totally inexplicable. It is only through the hand of God that what has happened has happened. We are in the presence of something absolutely incredible and astounding. There's a sense of awe.
Merrick, your Easter sermon is entitled God Reached Out. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you. It's been an honor to be part of your program. Easter morning is about the end of life as we know it and the beginning of something new and incredible beyond it. But some people steeped in science, reason, and logic find Easter just to be wishful thinking. Easter in their minds is just something for gullible people. And there are certainly gullible people. For example, several years ago, the New York Times reported a story about a woman in Florida who sold a grilled cheese sandwich that she had kept for over 10 years because as she began to eat it, she saw among its toasted lines and swirls the face of the Virgin Mary. She sold her sandwich for $28,000 on eBay. It's a true story. Similar religious images have been observed in many forms. Jesus has been seen in an oyster shell, a dental x-ray, a chihuahua's ear, a tortilla, and a Polish pierogi. The latter was sold at a bargain price on eBay, just $1,775. Someone even offered a reward for the return of a stolen cinnamon bun that resembles Mother Teresa. The phenomena of seeing God's face is so common that it has a name, pareidolia. But the discovery that the woman made at the empty tomb on Easter morning is a far cry from pareidolia and finding Jesus imprinted on a pierogi. The latter is laughable, but the former changed the world. We should not confuse odd occurrences with an event that has become the hinge of history. Matthew tells us that at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to visit the tomb so that they could anoint the body of Jesus with spices and thereby cover over the smell of death. An earthquake occurred. Then an angel appeared and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Matthew notes that the Jewish authorities were afraid that Jesus' disciples would steal his body and make false claims about him. So Pilate instructed his soldiers to guard the tomb. They fell asleep, and an angel appeared and scared them. Matthew says they shook like dead men. Then the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised." So began the most extraordinary event in history, Easter Day. To those who have not dedicated time to develop an understanding of God, such religious talk sounds like mythology. But this is not the case. The Easter mystery reveals the deepest insight that we have into God and into ourselves, because it redefines our image of God and our knowledge of ourselves and our final destiny. The movie actress Deborah Carr was interviewed many years ago about the making of the movie Quo Vadis. At one point in the movie, Carr was tied to a stake in the Roman Colosseum, and angry lions were unleashed at her. When asked whether she was afraid when the lions plunged toward her, she said, "No, I am one of those actresses who reads all the script. I had read to the end, and I knew that Robert Taylor would come and save me." So it is for those who've read all the gospel and believe in Jesus' resurrection. We approach death trusting that God will reach out and draw us to heaven. To grasp the concepts of God, Easter and heaven does not mean that we must master the mystery. Rather, the mystery takes hold of us in open and trusting moments of prayer and silence, whether we are in church or working in the garden or walking on a beach. Several years ago, the Philadelphia Inquirer carried the story of a 21-year-old student who died in a bus crash on the New Jersey Turnpike. When a doctor at the hospital told his father that his son was dead, the father said, "I wanted to break something, but I couldn't move. My body felt frozen. I couldn't say anything. I just needed to see him right away." Taken to his son, the father said, "I touched his face, his body, his arm. It was so painful. There was just such incredible pain." Surely it must have been like that when Mary touched the lifeless, cold body of her son Jesus. Oh, the pain! Sooner or later, each one of us will know what it is like to lose someone that we have loved and adored. How will we deal with it? How will we integrate this pain into our life and continue our journey? That's why Easter morning is so vital to Christians, because the Easter event gives us our greatest hope in the face of our greatest fear. What happened on the first Easter is a sacred mystery. It defies medicine, logic, and science, it affects the whole history of the human race in all times and in all places. Easter is the foundation of the Christian faith. No other religion maintains the promise of heaven and the hope of eternal life. As Christians, we view life as an infinite horizon. Many people avoid dealing with the mystery of life after death by filling their lives with constant noise and distractions. We can have all sorts of experiences, but miss the deep meaning of life. We can be entertained, travel the world, and purchase many possessions, but fail to examine life's greatest horizon and acquaint ourselves with God. We can avoid people who are dying and claim that religious questions are unanswerable, but in the end, we may discover a profound loneliness when death approaches and come to realize only too late that we have no relationship with God. I remember visiting a man who never came to church shortly before he died. He sat in his bathrobe on the edge of his bed. He asked if I minded if he smoked a cigarette. "I don't mind," I said. I had come to bring him communion, and he was dying in his home with hospice care. His voice was raspy. Outside his bedroom, his garden was blooming. Tulips, daffodils, and lavender were coming to life. "I haven't been much of a churchgoer," he confessed. "Not everyone is," I said. "I'm not sure that I believe in heaven," he said. "What's important is that God believes in you," I answered. "Do you think that people like me go to heaven?" he asked. "I hope that they do," I replied, adding, "God's grace is greater than we can imagine." "Friends have been calling and coming from far and wide to visit me," he said. "It's nice that you have this time together and that they can express their love for you," I said. "I have a lot of friends," he said, then coughed, winced, and then began to cry. His life was drawing to a close. His lack of faith in the Easter event had left him in despair. How will it be for you when death approaches? Death teaches us that our own reality is dependent upon God's grace. Without understanding God, we cannot fully understand ourselves, why we are put on earth, and how God will care for us even when we die. In 2011, over 180 members of St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Fort Washington, Pennsylvania, and more than 90 friends from beyond our church joined me as we embarked on the challenge of reading the entire Bible in a year. Some took more than a year, some took even longer. We began to share the Bible challenge with other churches, and 3 years later, more than 2,500 churches in over 40 countries around the world are participating in the Bible challenge. As we read through the entire Bible, we discovered that there is one unifying theme throughout, namely that God is always reaching out. The story of creation in Genesis 1 is a story of God reaching out to create something new so that God could be in relationship. The story of Adam and Eve being cast out of the Garden of Eden, which the Italian artist Masaccio masterfully captured in the fresco in Florence's Brancacci Chapel, is the story of God reaching out to humans and offering us new terms to live on earth after we had defied God. God asks in haunting words, "Adam, where are you?" It is the cry of every worried parent magnified across the centuries. Where are you? So God reached out. When Abraham and Sarah could not conceive a child, God reached out and promised that they would have a son and that their descendants would outnumber the stars. When the Jews were slaves in Egypt, God reached out through Moses and led them into the promised land. The Exodus is the fundamental story that reminds both Christians and Jews that God reaches out to us in our hour of deepest need. In the book of Deuteronomy, God continues to reach out. God instructed Jews to reach out and care for the stranger and for those in need. Jews were not to harvest their entire field, but to leave a portion for poor people to harvest so that they could eat and survive with dignity. God reached out and provided for his people. Throughout the Bible, God sent prophets to help us lead better lives. The Book of Common Prayer notes, "Again and again you called us to return. Through prophets and sages you revealed your righteous law, and in the fullness of time you sent your only Son, born of a woman, to fulfill your law, to open for us the way of freedom and peace. God reached out again and again. Finally, God sent Jesus to dwell in our sinful flesh and become one of us. Jesus took upon himself the condemnation of humanity, suffered the death that we deserved, and was publicly executed in the most degrading way. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, God reached out to bring us back into relationship with him. That is why Paul writes, "The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." God's power is manifest whenever we reach out. Christianity is not Christianity unless we reach out, like God reaches out to us. Christian ministry usually starts out small, but isn't that what Christianity is all about? Christian faith is about little actions, like taking Easter flowers to a shut-in, tutoring inner-city children, visiting someone in the hospital, participating in a prison ministry, teaching Sunday school, going on a mission trip, taking a pilgrimage, or feeding the homeless. Easter faith is about reaching out. None of these small acts will solve the unspeakable problems that besiege our world, but that's not how Christians view it. Every dollar, each kind word, every deed and act of Christian love is part of the great cosmic drama inspired by God's reaching out to us when Jesus rose from the grave. I believe in the resurrection in part because I see Christ alive and at work in each of us. I see the risen Christ working through you, the body of Christ on earth. God is always present as we reach out and support each other. Christ is risen. Resurrection power is explosive. It is the power to reach out beyond ourselves and to join the risen Jesus in caring for those in need. The power to reach out in the name of God is the door to heaven itself. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, there is no smaller package than a human being turned in on him or herself. We share an Easter faith which calls us to reach out to others and turn the focus from ourselves and place it on others where it belongs. You know that we find our deepest joy as we reach out to care for others in need, because we are created in your image, and you are constantly reaching out and caring for us. Thank you for giving Jesus to us. Thank you for his passion and death upon the cross, and for making the ultimate effort to reach out to us and give us eternal life. May we find the deep gladness of our hearts as we reach out to others in need and bring them the hope of our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Attention church leaders, be inspired by God's word proclaimed by some of the nation's finest preachers and teachers at the 2014 Festival of Homiletics, May 19th through 23rd in Minneapolis, Minnesota. At the festival, you'll experience fellowship with more than 1,000 fellow preachers. You'll learn and worship in an atmosphere that's dynamic, nurturing, and prophetic. So come, renew, refresh, and recharge your preaching skills and your spirit. For more information about this extraordinary conference, go to dayone.org and click on the link to the Festival of Homiletics. Now, Marek Zabriskie offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Marek, Easter morning is about the end of life as we know it and the beginning of something new and incredible beyond it, you said. But some people steeped in science, reason, and logic find Easter to be just wishful thinking, something for gullible people. Is that what faith is all about, overcoming gullibility with something beyond reason and logic?
That's an interesting thought because it's something that every Christian has to contend with, no matter what their background, whether they're steeped in science or math or literature and history. I think there comes a point in every Christian journey where we just have to accept on faith these fundamental tenets of the Christian experience if we're going to move on. If we spend 20, 30, 40, 50 years constantly wrestling with the same basic questions, we really don't get out of the starting blocks in terms of being a Christian. So at some point, I think we all are called to make a leap of faith. At the same time, you have to say it's a leap into something that makes sense. If we look at the complexities of the world and the structure of the universe, I find it absolutely absurd to think that this just came about by happenstance, that there wasn't some kind of design and plan to put it together. And it intrigues me how anyone could study science and see how things hold together and cohere and say there's no hand behind that that organized it in such a way it just happened to evolve on its own accord. So I think it's both taking a leap of faith, but taking a trusted leap of faith that 2 billion people have made around the planet. One in three people on the face of the earth is a Christian. And it is a faith that is the largest religion by far of any religion on the planet. And it has been the strength of our culture for over 2,000 years and helped to lead to the foundation of hospitals and schools and all sorts of ministries around this world that have brought God's healing power to bear in people's daily lives. It's a good, safe bet, I think.
You said the mystery of Easter reveals the deepest insight we have into God and into ourselves because it redefines our image of God and our knowledge of ourselves and our final destiny. You said we do not need to master the mystery. Rather, the mystery grasps hold of us. How does a faithful understanding of the resurrection mystery empower us to live our lives as God's children?
I think mystery is important because all of us are finite creatures, and to say that I or anyone else could summarize what God is all about is to put ourselves in a pretty high and lofty place. All of us in some ways are always beginners on the Christian journey, struggling to learn, to grow, and to try to mold our lives or allow God to mold our lives to be more faithful servants of God. So if we can just park the idea that we have to fully understand everything, is a great part of the journey of a Christian, to understand that there are mysteries before us that we can appreciate, that we can love, that music, that literature, that art, that worship, that the Holy Scriptures can point us towards and illuminate, but they never totally encapsulate everything. None of us will ever be able to squeeze God and put God into a little box or to summarize the Bible in a pithy statement. It is a mystery that goes on teaching and revealing things to us through every day of the rest of our lives until we're drawn to Christ to be there in a life eternal.
Marek Zabriskie, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. It's been a grace.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.